you that we want to glorify. It is you that we're here to glorify, because you are the one who is truly worthy. Father, we're here to worship you. God, our Father, Lord Jesus, the Son, and Holy Spirit, we glorify, we worship you. As we open the Word together this morning, Father, I specifically also want to pray for junior pitch that's happening in Stainer right now with junior hires from all over the province, from many different churches. Father, right now in a session where they're hearing about you, Lord Jesus, and the call to give their lives to follow you. Lord Jesus, for those youth that are present there who have not made a decision to follow you, Lord, would they hear from you, Holy Spirit? Would they know that, yes, there is a God, that you love them, that, Lord Jesus, you came to die for their sins and you rose again to give them a new life with you? Father, would you give the leaders that are there the wisdom and the discernment in how to speak to those youth and how to encourage and to fan into flame even that initial spark that Holy Spirit comes only through your work. Holy Spirit, would you further fan into flame the spark that you've placed within us here? Father, may today be an act of worship where we listen for your voice above any other and make whatever steps you call us to, so that, Lord Jesus, in a greater way, you would be glorified in and through our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this week we're in our final week on the topic of worship. And you may notice that there's no scripture reference that I put on the PowerPoint this morning. And there's a reason for that. Yes, we're going to get into the scriptures, but sometimes God kind of gives me a change of plans as in the midst of preparing things, and there's a change of plans that came, and the change of plans is this. This week, this morning, the passages that we're going to look at, I don't want you to even turn to, so I'm not even going to give you the references up front, because I want you to hear, just to hear them, and kind of almost... when I was in high school, we had a few history films that were like, "You were there." That's what they announced, that the guy's voice was like, that deep voice, but that you were there. And I want to read these passages to you, and I'll set them up when we get to them, but as though you are there. And so, yes, we're going to get into the scriptures, but I'm not going to give you advance notice of where or when. Just to kind of recap on this series, we've been talking about worship, which relates to all of us. Doesn't matter if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter. You're a worshiper. We're all worshipers. Human beings, we worship. It's just inherent in what we are. We worship something. Again, I use the phrase, there's something or someone that we would say is most essential to our life. Or if you're not a follower of Jesus, you may go, what's most essential to my happiness? There's something you consider as more worthy or more essential than anything else. And worship is showing that by aligning our lives to what or who we worship that has the most worth in our lives. And when it comes to worshiping God, we looked at 2 weeks ago. You know, I still don't see any doilies or hats, ladies. So apparently, I'm just kidding. If you're here 2 weeks ago, we talked about what worshipers of God wear. And so what the scriptures say is that what God is looking for is not external attire, but internal character. God is looking for us to clothe ourselves with the character, the presence of Jesus himself. And then we looked at the cost of worship. Worship of anything or anyone, whether it's God, success, health, pleasure, power, status, anything that we worship, and we do worship something, worship costs us. There's a price to pay. It's in our resources, you know, our money, time, skills, relationships, in our reputation, what people say about you, or the kind of reputation you want to build for yourself. And we will always surrender to the demands or requirements of what we worship. So again, you can look at where do you put your resources, where, what kind of reputation do you want. It shows what you're aligning yourself to. Now, what I've said is not truly particular to followers of Jesus in these costs of worship. Worship of anything is still worship. Principles operate the same. But this morning, for the majority of us who are here as followers of Jesus, this morning is particular for us. It's going to be particular for those who seek to follow Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, in a sense, you're going to get a pass on this morning. What I'm going to say does not necessarily apply to you. So here's your benefit for this morning. I'm going to offer for you the ability to hold us to a particular standard. So if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're looking for more ammunition to kind of poke fun at or to point fingers at Christians, this is your morning. Because we're going to talk about, as followers of Jesus, the kinds of worship that grieve God. Worship that hurts him, that offends him, that he finds distasteful. Worship that God says, I'd rather do without that. I don't want it. And so I'm going to start just reading from passages where God says that thing. And this is the passages again. These are passages that were given to followers of God, not to the nations surrounding Israel in the case of the Old Testament scriptures, not to crowds necessarily in words of Jesus, but to the church, to Jesus' disciples. These are words that God gave to the nation of Israel through Isaiah. So imagine you've come to the temple, you've brought your lamb or you've brought your goat, you've brought your animal for burnt offering. And there's this guy who says these words to you. I am sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them. From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Let me no longer see your evil deeds. Give up your wicked ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Fight for the rights of widows. Doesn't that cheer you up to come to your sacrifice? The sacrifice that God said in Leviticus you're supposed to offer. Here in Isaiah, he's telling his people, because of their lifestyle, stop coming, stop bringing this stuff. Get your, you know, our context, we may say, get your Monday to Saturday right. Then start bringing the Sunday. How about this? This is Amos. It's probably one of my favorite prophets. I don't know why. Just, I think it's because he was a farmer. He wasn't professional anyway, and he was given by God to go to the neighboring nation, and here's part of the word that he had for them. Again, coming to, in this case, a temple in the northern kingdom, not in Jerusalem, but at the place where they offered their sacrifices. And here's what Amos said. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your hymns of praise. They are only noise to my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely it is. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, a river of righteous living that will never run dry. This is a pattern right through the Old Testament where God says, if our lifestyle doesn't match the words or the rituals that we present or participate in on a Sunday or in worship to God, corporate or otherwise, if our lifestyle doesn't match the ritual, God says, I don't want the ritual. It has no value to me. It has no value for us. Jesus said the same thing. If he made it even more personal. Jesus said this. Now, again, this is a group of, you know, a large group. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this in the context of anger, but he says this. So if you're standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, so there's a relationship that's out of order, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Okay, that's incredible. Think through what Jesus is saying there. If our relationships with one another aren't in good stead, don't come to worship. Do what you need to do to get that right first. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. If we took that seriously, for how many of us might that change our attendance patterns on Sunday mornings a little bit? Now, again, I think the context of Jesus saying is get things right before you come to worship. Don't wait till Sunday in this case. But again, will we take the words of Jesus seriously? These are the words of Paul. Again, I know I'm throwing a bunch of scriptures at you, but I'm wanting to show right through scripture that there is worship that we need to think through. When we come as a body to worship God, there are things what God has said to us to get things right before we approach Him in the context of worship. And these words Paul wrote to the church in Corinth right before, usually almost every month, I could read from this passage. We don't start this early. This is a passage right before Paul talks, he's talking about communion. Paul says this to the church, "But now when I mention this next issue, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First of all, I hear there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it." This is a little bit of sarcasm on Paul's part here. "But of course there must be divisions among you so that some will be right and be recognized. It's not the Lord's Supper you are concerned with about when you're concerned about when you come together. For I am told that some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Is this really true? Don't you have homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not." And then he goes into what Jesus talked about communion and that part of unity. I mean, the church, what was happening is that those who were rich were eating because it was a communal meal. When the early church had the Lord's Supper together, it wasn't, you know, a wafer and a cup of juice, as we kind of do it here, because they were much smaller groups. They had a communal meal. They started potlucks. But because there were some who were rich and some who were poor, those who were rich brought a lot, so that those who were poor, the slaves, which is, you know, over half the population of the Roman Empire, who didn't have food to bring, that they would share together, rich and poor, it didn't matter. But some in Corinth hadn't quite got that concept. And Paul's going, look, your ritual isn't meaningful for you or to God because of how you're conducting yourselves in relationship. Worship that comes from a lifestyle of injustice or divisive behavior or a desire to manipulate God rather than to relate to God is worship that God does not desire. So just as a reflective exercise for us as followers of Jesus, another tool for us to evaluate our worship of God, we're going to ask this question. What are some foundations or motivations for worship that grieve or put God off? And here's the first one we look at. Worship that is based on our achievement or trying to, you know, or doing, trying to earn favor, credit with God. Do you know sometimes we can have an attitude of worship that goes like this? Hey, God, look at me. I'm here Sunday. Look at me. I'm in my pew. I'm filling my seat. I've put my envelope in the offertory. I'm serving here. God, I'm here. I've showed up. I'm doing my duty. God, look at me. Love me. We can have that attitude towards God. Look at me. I'm in this ministry. Look at me. You fill in the blank. Look at me. I'm loving my neighbor today. Look at me. I'm a good person. Look at me. I haven't done this. And we're trying to earn God's favor, earn God's acceptance. It's kind of, see, you're not one of this group. anyone here heard of the C&E group? You know, the C&E, and this is not Christian education, the C&E group, they're the ones who come every Christmas and Easter, right? What is that all about? Look at me, God. Or that sense of, I'm doing enough to show that, well, if God exists, I'm kind of covering my bets. I'm doing something to try to earn credit, earn favor. But for those of us who attend more regularly than C&E, we can still fall into this frame of mind. Paul wrote this to the church in Galatia. Paul writes this, "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not exist." We all worship something. "And now that you have found God, or should I say, now that God has found you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world?" Here's the verse. "You are trying to find favor with God by what you do or don't do on certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. I am afraid that all my hard work for you was worth nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I've become like you Gentiles were, free from the law." The rituals that we participate in do not earn favor with God. And most of us know this. You know, we wouldn't say, well, yeah, I think showing up to church kind of earns me brownie points in God's, you know, some, you know, his book. But how we function at times can be, I'm doing my duty for God. How many of you as husbands or wives want to be related to as your spouse? I'm here with her, I'm here with him because it's my duty. We don't want a relationship like that. We don't want a relationship that's based in duty. We want a relationship that's based on love, respect, care for. That's the kind of relationship God has invited us into. And so worship that is about, hear my God, look at me, here's my resume, God. That's not worship that God desires or requires. Now here's the tricky part though. What we do can at times be the form in which our worship takes. So we're here this morning, I trust, out of a desire to show God our love for him, our respect for him, our desire for more of him in relationship. But it's not the basis, it's not the foundation, it's not, well, God, I love you because I showed up to church. It's God, I love you, so I'm coming this morning. There's a big difference. Another foundation. Worship that's based on our circumstances is also not true worship. We sang the song just earlier, "Blessed be your name." Now, maybe for some of you, the words of that song are a little bit strange. Because we have, well, I understand, bless God when times are good. You know, blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Worship of God cannot be based on the circumstances, because then what we're really worshiping is circumstances that we enjoy or that we find favorable. We're worshiping God for what he's given us. And so if you come this week and you've had a good week or you've had a bad week, and that is framing your desire to worship, there's a caution that we need to remember. David wrote these words, "Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me." Doesn't matter what our circumstances in, God is still God. He is the one who, a friend of mine likes to say this way, you know, why be, you know, sometimes we say, well, how are you doing? Well, not so bad under the circumstances. Heard somebody say that phrase? His response is that, why are you under the circumstances? As a follower of Jesus, you're a child of the God who's above the circumstances. Doesn't matter whether we've had a good week or a bad week. Blessed be God's name. God is still God. He has not changed. His character is still there. His character is unchanging. No matter where we are, we can have confidence in God. It's something we need to remember. Worship that is used as an escape from circumstances is also not worship. Some people at times, and maybe you've had a season where things are just hard or there's things that are going on, and you just come and participate in worship to kind of forget about what's going on in the rest of your life. Asaph, a psalmist, wrote this. When I thought about how to understand this and the context, he was going through a tough time. You read in the psalm, and he's seeing people who are doing evil, and they're prospering. They're having a great life. Everything's going well for them. And he's going, God, I follow you, and life is hard. It's difficult. I'm going through tough times. They don't follow you. They snub their noses at you, and they're prospering, and they're healthy, and they're happy, and you know they're getting all the perks of life. And God, I what is the point? This is what he's going through. When I thought about how to understand this, why the wicked were doing better than he was, he says, I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Let us never leave our week outside of our corporate worship. We need to bring our week into our times of worship, into our times where we are purposefully reflecting on God to get perspective, his perspective on our week, whether it was bad or good. Because if it's really bad, we can become really down on ourselves or really down about things or even down on God. If we've had a really good week, we can become really full of ourselves. Really proud, egotistical, self-reliant. When we come to worship, whatever the context of that, focusing on God and saying, God, you are the one who's most essential, it is to give us the proper perspective on what we are going through and experiencing, whether that's our pain, our frustrations, anger, joy, prosperity. Find in your worship of God the means to put your week into proper perspective. Because worship that is focused on ourselves is also not worship. And this can happen in many forms, where we focus on ourselves. And here's one. It happens in many ways. I don't have time to go into, you know, this sermon alone could be a series, but I thought that'd be too much of a downer. You know, how many weeks on what God hates? No, compress it into one. Worship where we demand our preferences at the expense of others. It's not worship of God. It's worship of self. Here's food for thought. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers. He's long since passed away. He was a preacher in England in the 40s and 50s and 60s. A quote from him is just too long to read, but the essential essence of it was this. All the times when we gather together in corporate worship, he suggested, should never be just as we like it or want it, in terms of what the music and the form and all of that should never be just as we like it. Because worship that we like does not have the power to defeat our selfishness. Worship that is not just as we like it is a reminder to us that worship is not about us in the first place. It's about focusing on the God who loves us, who's created us, who's fashioned us, who's called us into relationship with him. Worship is not about us. It's about us remembering who God is and what he has done. So there's lots of things or things that mask as worship, lots of different types of worship that grieve God. And I just want to touch on this real quick. Why does worship in this way matter to God? Or why does God hate these other kinds of forms of, it can masquerade as worship. Why does God hate it? Sometimes a challenge comes from those who aren't followers of Jesus that the way we talk about God and God demands worship of himself, well, that sounds kind of egotistical. Because let's be honest, if I picked on Robert a few weeks ago, so Brian, if Brian decided that he is worthy to be worshipped, and starts demanding to be worshipped. We go, well, that's really egotistical. I mean, like, who's he to demand to be worshipped? That's the sense in which sometimes how we communicate what God has said comes across to other people. But here's the thing, why God demands worship, why God requires our worship. It's not because he's selfish. It's not because God is self-oriented. It's not because he has an ego that needs to be stroked. God demands worship for two reasons. The first is because he's actually the only one who's worthy of it. He is the creator. He is the one who sustains this world. By his role in this creation, he is the most worthy one to be worshipped. But the second is more, in a sense, tangible for us in this. When we worship right, when we are focused on God, it puts two relationships into proper perspective. And the first is our relationship with him. That we get reminded that we are the created and he is the creator. That this life is not about me. That this life is about finding, flourishing in, expressing, experiencing the life that he has given through Christ. Or the life that he offers you through Christ. And the other relationship that worship of God puts into proper perspective is our relationship with one another. When we are focused on God, it should lead us to, true worship should always lead us to love God in a greater way with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that's the kind of God he is. So it's kind of a summary this morning. To end on a more positive note than what God does not desire in the form of worship, what does God desire? Now I'm going to frame it this way. Worship that truly declares in word or song, action, attitude, everything, that God is the one who we hold as most essential for life, the one most worthy of following, the one who's worth giving our lives for. Worship that God desires is worship that remembers the gospel. Here's how I'm going to summarize it. There's lots of different ways, but here's how I'm going to summarize it for us this morning. Worship that remembers the gospel is worship that declares that because of Jesus, God has said that absolutely no matter what we do or don't do, God will still love us the same. Now I got to pause there because that for some of you here, because we're so performance oriented, because either we've been taught that in the past, not necessarily officially, but in our homes or our culture certainly teaches performance based acceptance. The gospel of Jesus says that no matter what you do or no matter what you don't do, God loves you, God accepts you the same. No amens. Saying that's the truth. While God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, we've got to get away from our performance being the basis of God's acceptance of us. That's not the gospel. Worship that says, God, I'm a good person, here's my resume. That's not the worship God desires because that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus came to do for us. Worship that remembers the gospel is worship that declares that God's presence and approval are all we need for everlasting joy. God, I don't need that raise. God, I don't need that health. God, I don't need that relationship most for my life to be full, to have joy. God, it's you. I don't need to know where the next rent check is coming from as much as I need to know that you will take care of me, that you have promised that you will look after me and that your promise is sure. That's worship that remembers the gospel. God is most important. Worship that remembers the gospel is worship that declares to God that as he has been to us, we will be to others. As God has been to us, we will be to others. Great commandment, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Worship that God desires cannot escape love of neighbor, love of enemy, love of all. That's the gospel, though. God loved us when we were unworthy of his love. Worship that remembers the gospel is worship that declares this. We will measure God's compassion by the cross and God's power by the resurrection. God is the standard for what compassion looks like. And it's in the cross. There is no action. I was thinking about this again this morning. Can I make this statement? Is this a true statement to make? And I'll say this. I think it is. I think it is a true statement that there is no act of compassion that goes too far as a follower of Jesus. Yes, there's wisdom, and yes, there may be, you know, situations where we go, well, they may be asking for this amount, but the thing is, well, what is it that they really need? Or if you remember Owen Alton from Restore talking that, you know, over the 7 years that Restore's been, that every time someone comes, they're now giving less money per ask because they've gotten better at discerning what's the real need. But in discerning and meeting the real need of situations around us, there is no act of compassion that is too far, whereas for follower of Jesus, we should just be able to go, well, I've given at the office, or, well, I gave this much already, and hey, no more. No more compassion required from me. Thank you very much. We measure our compassion by the cross. What did God pay for our sin to have compassion on us? He gave his son. He gave it all. There's nothing he held back. And we measure God's power by the resurrection. Here's a little plug for this, you know, theology class. Got a better title for it now. What you believe and why. But this morning we talked about this in a little bit. Here's the New Testament. We're told that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives, dwells within us as followers of Jesus, as disciples. Do we believe that? Do we measure God's power by the resurrection? Or do we have, well, yes, God, I know you are powerful, but God, I know you're powerful, I know you're wise, but I'm going into this situation. And we go into our week and we go into our day or we go into our lives feeling impotent, feeling I don't have the power. I don't have the words to say. I don't have this. I don't have that. What we're really saying as followers of Jesus is we don't believe God will give it. Worship that remembers the gospel remembers that we measure power by the resurrection. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within us. For those of you who've been in my office, you may or not have seen this. I've had this in my office for a number of years, well before I came here. And for the amount of times I've looked at it, you'd think I'd actually have the thing memorized. But I don't. So I had to bring it up here this morning. About 7 years ago, I saw this. I just in a friend of mine in his office, and I got it. He emailed it to me, you know, just kind of, and I put this up. And when I need to remember that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within me, this is what I read. This is what I go to. I want to read it for you. This, I just want context. This is a quote from a young pastor from Zimbabwe, who shortly after stating this was killed. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed, I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame divisions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. Still no amens. Come on, people. This is the kind of words that we should be able to say. This, to me, is worship. Because it's someone who's got his view of God right. And I confess that I need to read this more often than I'd like to admit. Because worship is remembering who God is and what He's done. And it's living that way. Whether that's here on a Sunday morning, or it's at Swiss Chalet right after church, or whether it's Tuesday at the office, or whether it's Thursday at the post office, or wherever we go, worship is remembering the gospel. How have you been measuring your worship? By your performance or Christ's? By your love or God's? Where does your worship come from? Your desire to worship God? Does it come from your circumstances, or is it remembering the God who's above the circumstances and what He has done for you? What is your definition of good worship? Is it something that suits your preferences and your schedule? Or is it a lifestyle that displays the character and mission of God? A passionate love for God that is completely devoted to Him. Or, better put, in our steads, we're still learning to do that. Worship that shows in love for others, love for our neighbors, love even for our enemies. And a passionate commitment to make disciples. Whether that's helping those who have already made a decision to follow Jesus grow, or a passionate concern for our neighbors and our friends and our family that don't know Jesus and seeking to be salt and light, seeking to live the gospel before them in word and in deed. What is your next step in growing in worship of God? I don't know what your next step is. I know my next step. My next step, as I was reflecting on this week, is I need to be spending more time in prayer, remembering the power that God has given. That's my next step. I don't know what your next step is in terms of your worship of God, how to help yourself focus on God in all circumstances. Listen to His voice. Reflect on, again, I've given a lot of different stuff in this morning. Again, I apologize. I've compressed a lot of things. I could have done a series on this, but that wouldn't have been the best way to go, at least how I was sensing things. Maybe you need to go back and listen to it or listen to some of the earlier messages. Again, they're at the back or they're online. Maybe it's just going into the scriptures. Maybe it's just another book on worship. Maybe it's a conversation that you need to have with someone and just start fleshing some of this through. But if we leave here this morning as a follower of Jesus without seriously considering and asking God, what is the next step for me to worship You? We haven't worshiped today. Because worship is a response to God. And God is drawing us daily, not just Sunday mornings from 10:45 to 12. God is calling us all the time into greater and greater relationship with Him. Just in closing, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I've asked this question in different ways every week. And it's just to consider what you worship. We all worship something, someone. It all costs us something. And I just want you to consider, what does what you worship cost you? And likely the cost is not necessarily all that great short term. But I want to just remind you of the offer that God brings you. The cost is your life. I won't hide that. It's following Him. It's set aside your agenda to catch a hold of His. It's following Jesus. But what God offers is freedom from the consequence of sin. He offers freedom from having to perform to get love and acceptance, because he's unconditionally loved and accepted you. He offers a life where he lives with and within you, and as you allow him, you will find yourself transformed from the inside out, that you will become the kind of person you want to be more of, a person of love for everyone, of peace, of joy, of self-control, qualities that you can't buy, qualities that you can read all the self-help books you want, you won't get, but Jesus offers at his expense. I want to close this morning with a prayer. It's going to be on the next two slides, and this is the first half and then the second half. And I'm going to read it through once, and then I'm just going to invite, if you sense that the words that are here reflect your heart in a sufficient way, then I'm going to invite you to read with me on the second time. I'm not into manipulating people to say things that they don't believe. So if the words reflect you, I'll move back a bit, Sue, just in case. If the words reflect your heart, then I'm going to invite you to say them with me the second time. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to consider these words. And if there's a stirring in your heart, that there's something in you that is going, yes, this is about me. This is for me. This is what I want. Let me tell you this morning, that is the Holy Spirit. That is God speaking to you, inviting you into his family, inviting you into his kingdom. And so as we read through the second time, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you are more than welcome. If you are sensing that spark within you, please read along with them. Here's the prayer that we're going to close with this morning. In Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Simple prayer, but it gives us the essence, a reminder of the gospel. So just stay seated and we'll start again. Again, if it's you, feel free. Father God, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning and you said those words, would you come please talk to me afterwards? And for all of us, would you just rise? I'm just going to say a blessing over you as we go this morning. Father God, I thank you that it's your love that we celebrate, that it's your love for all people that you have given at such cost to yourself, but so freely give to us. Lord God, as we go forward this week, would we go into every day, every hour, even every moment, remembering who you are and seeking, Holy Spirit, your voice to us, speaking the words of Jesus, telling us what to say, how to extend your love in our actions, how to reflect on our attitudes and stop short things that don't honor you. Father, as we go into this week, would you show us even one more step of how to be a greater representative, a more faithful ambassador of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. It's in his name I pray, and it's in his name I just ask your blessing over us all as we go this morning. Amen.